Thank you, Jew and the Low family. It's a one family worship team today. Thank you so much. Good morning, 10th Church Kitsilano. It's great to be here today. My name is Craig, and I'm one of the pastors at our evening service at our Mount Pleasant campus. This is only my second time ever being to Kitsilano, and you have such a beautiful building here. You have such a beautiful community as well. It was great meeting many of you as you're coming in and during the greeting and seeing Anne. So it's great to be here this morning. Are there any kids who are in here? Can you raise your hands? Did you get a clipboard with some of the puzzles in it yet? Yeah? If anybody didn't get a clipboard, put up your hand and we have some volunteers who will come around and make sure you get one and make sure you get some crayons and pencils as well. Because inside the clipboard, there'll be a sheet that's going to be a little bit of a sermon treasure hunt for you. As I'm preaching, you're going to be listening for some of the answers, and you're going to write them down and then put them into the crossword puzzle. And then afterwards, we have a big box full of stickers, and we want to put some stickers on your sheets for you. So please come and find me afterwards. For the last 10 years, I have had the best summer job. For the last 10 years, I've been taking a break during the summer when I was studying at Regent, and I would go and work for the city of Vancouver. And working for the city of Vancouver would already be a pretty sweet gig, but I really did have the best summer job. For the last 10 years, I've taken a break in the summer, working as a tree waterer for the city of Vancouver. This is a picture of me. You can see kind of behind me, there's a big truck and a big water tank as well. And I would drive around in this big truck with this huge water tank on the back, watering the newly planted trees throughout the city of Vancouver. Many of you don't know this, but the city of Vancouver plants around 3,000 new trees each year. And it's my job working with a small group of people to make sure that these 3,000 trees survive the hottest, driest months of the summer. And this job was so good that every single year I'd get people coming out from the neighborhood, leaving their homes, while I'm in the middle of watering a tree, and they would come to me and say, "You actually get paid to do this?" They pay you with my tax dollars to stand in the sun with shorts on, watering trees in one of the rainiest cities in the world? They pay you to do this? These comments were often a lot worse, as you can imagine, the few days of the summer when it actually would rain. But I really did have a great summer job. And I'm a pretty competitive person, so every year when I would receive my list of trees, it was my job, and I felt a deep responsibility to make sure that these little trees were cared for. And during my second year working with the city, I had a little tree near the corner of Bramble and King Edward Street. And when I showed up for the first time, the tree looked completely dead. Had no signs of life on it whatsoever. See, typically when a tree is healthy, it shows outer signs of the inner life that's within it. So for a tree in the summer, a healthy tree in the summer, it'll show leaves like many of the, well, these are different kinds of trees. But they'll show leaves on those trees, and they'll show flowers, and they'll show seeds. And if it's a fruit tree, it'll bear fruit. But this tree had none of the regular signs, outer signs, showing the inner life within it. In fact, it felt brittle and dead. And we even did a few tests on it. And as far as we could tell, it was either dead or dying. And same is true with us. When we are filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, we will begin to show outer signs of that inner life within us. But as I mentioned, I had this little tree. And as a competitive person, I decided that I was going to come back and visit this tree regularly, and if at all possible, bring this tree back to life. We're in the middle of a sermon series here at 10th on the Holy Spirit. And as we'll find today, that when we are filled with the life of the Holy Spirit within us, that like a healthy tree, we will show outer signs of that inner life within us. And some of those outer signs of that inner life is that we will show generous and welcoming lives. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts 2, 42 through 47. And if you like, you can also follow on the screen behind me. Acts 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have come to us, that you have filled us with your life. We thank you that you continue to speak to us today as you spoke to your early church 2,000 years ago. We pray that you would speak to our minds and our hearts today through your word, that you would move us to become more generous and welcoming people in our lives. Pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ken preached a sermon on Acts 2, on Pentecost. And he said that we are living in the last days. These are the days when we experience many of the fulfillment of many of God's earlier promises, especially in the prophets. They talked about the prophet Joel and how the prophet Joel had talked about that one day the Holy Spirit would descend on his people and they would see visions and dream dreams. And they would even speak in languages that they had never previously studied or never previously known. And that the fulfillment of that was in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the church. And they spoke in languages they'd never known, languages they'd never studied. And as we'll see in our passage today, so too, generosity and welcome are also signs of God's coming, of God's presence to us. And these are also promises that God made through the prophets, in particular the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 25, we see a vision of God descending to the top of a mountain. And the result of God descending to the top of the mountain is a giant dinner table. A table as long as the eye can see in both directions, filled with the best foods, the best drinks. Aisha, what's one of your favorite foods? Satay? Okay. Ju, what's one of your favorite foods? That's okay. So a table full of Singaporean food, right? Okay. Well, imagine what your favorite foods are, and imagine a table filled as far as the eye can see in both directions, filled with your favorite foods, filled with the best that you could possibly imagine. And the picture that's being painted here by the prophet Isaiah is a sense of abundant generosity. That when God shows up, that we experience generosity and abundance to the sense that we've never seen or known before. And then the vision, the prophet Isaiah goes even further to explain that when God comes, we would not only experience generosity and abundance, but we would experience welcome. And God begins to welcome people around this table. First is the Israelites, who are God's people, and then something miraculous and unexpected happens. God begins to welcome people from every nation, every background, every tribe, even the most despised among them. But that everyone has been welcomed to the table. That even those who may have appeared to have been outsiders have been made insiders by God's presence. That the signs that God has come to the world, some of the signs that God has come to the world, is that we will experience abundant generosity and abundant welcome. In our passage today, we will see two of the ways that this abundant generosity and abundant welcome swell up and form on the branches of our lives. And that's through generous fellowship and generous possessions. Our passage begins, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." I was mentioning earlier to a few people that this last April I graduated from Regent College. And it was 5 years, a long time. And before I started my time at Regent, I remember thinking, I'm only going to get a few short years here, so I better make the most of it. I want to get everything that I can during my studies at Regent because I probably won't get to go back again. So I decided to devote myself vigorously to my studies. And this often meant for me waking up really early mornings, going to bed really late, sacrificing sometimes my free time in order to read that last article or edit this paper that I've been working on just one last time. For me, it meant giving up something that was precious to me, my time, in order to devote myself to my studies. I think many of us have an understanding of what it means to devote ourselves to teaching and to study. As many of you have spent at least 10 years, and many, many more, in school and studying. We know what it means to work hard to study and to learn teaching. But when we hear that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, I think we have a harder time imagining what it means to devote ourselves to fellowship. The word fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. And this Greek word literally means generous belonging. And the author of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, through the book of Acts is trying to tell us, and in this passage in particular, that the church devoted themselves as earnestly and as intensely to their generous belonging together as they did to the apostles' teachings. That many of the people that this church was around were people who actually knew Jesus face to face, who met him, and they were learning from him. But they believed it was just as important to devote themselves to their generous life together as it was to devote themselves to learning and to studying. And I remember studying so much that I began to even dream about my studying at night. And I remember one morning waking up really early because I'd been stuck all night on a paper that I just couldn't figure out. And I woke up early and realized that I'd been dreaming about this paper. So I jumped out of bed, wrote down the outline to the paper that I'd been dreaming about, typed it up, and finished it. And it was the easiest paper I ever wrote. Unfortunately, I haven't been able to dream my outlines to my sermons yet, but hopefully one day. And so we know what it is to devote ourselves to study, to even be working so hard that we dream about the things that we're working on. But what does it mean to dream about our life together? When we are filled with the life of the Holy Spirit within us, we will be led to extend lives of generosity to other people. Growing up, one of my best friends, her name was Laura, and I admired the way that she always had this unique gift and ability to bring people together who were completely different and to give them a sense of generous belonging when they were together. I remember one time I was going to meet her in the hallway, and as usual, there was a huge group of people gathered around her. And this was a group of people from all different subgroups within our high school. There was the skaters, the basketball players, the football players, the musicians, the artists. And these are groups of people that would never hang out otherwise together. But for some reason, they'd gathered together around Laura. That she had this incredible gift of being able to bring people together. And that not only were they willing to tolerate each other when they were around each other, but they were actually felt a deep sense of generosity and welcome and care when they were around each other. That in her life and the way that she welcomed generously other people, she actually pointed beyond herself. I didn't grow up in the church, but my friend Laura did. And it was actually this sense of generous welcome and belonging that caused me to ask her to church for the first time. And I asked her to church, and she said, of course. So not having grown up in church, I really didn't know what to do or what to wear. So I remember taking all of my best clothes out of my closet and ironing my dress pants, ironing my dress shirt. I even think I ironed my tie, put them all on with my suit jacket, and went with them to church. And when I showed up, I was the only person under 60 wearing a tie and a suit jacket. And even though from the outside it was clear that I didn't really belong there and that I was new, that I was an outsider, this church welcomed me in a profound way. And I remember going home that night after being dropped off and thinking, for someone who'd never been to church before, churches are kind of weird. I mean, really, it's kind of like a mix between a concert, a TED talk, and then everyone hangs out for tea afterwards. Nobody else does this. But I'd experienced something really special in this church. I'd experienced a sense of welcome and hospitality and love that I'd never experienced anywhere else. And as a result, I came back again and again and again. I came back because whatever they had, whatever they were doing, I wanted more of it. I wanted to see why they were like this. Why would they welcome me not only into their church building, but they welcomed me into their lives. They welcomed me into their homes. They welcomed me to their birthday parties. They welcomed me on vacation with them. They truly welcomed me not only into their building and their church, but they welcomed me into their lives. And in their welcome and their generosity to me, I saw something now in hindsight as a glimpse of God's generous welcome that he'd first offered to them and that he also was offering to me. And this is the reason that I was drawn to 10th Church in the first place. As Ken so aptly mentioned during the announcements, that we are a community where people from all different backgrounds can come to know Christ. No matter your socioeconomic, no matter your ethnic heritage, no matter where and how you're struggling, that this is a place where you can come and feel God's generous welcome and generous belonging and find Jesus together. At 10th, we see both the beauty but the difficulty of this every day. A few weeks ago, one of our small groups, one of their members, showed up drunk to small group. And this was really difficult and really awkward for everybody in the group. And it would have been really easy right after that to kick this person out of the group and never welcome them back. They'd broken one of their covenant rules for their group, and it would have been easy to toss him out, to say, you were one of us, but you've broken the rules, and now you're out. But what they did next, or afterwards, showed the deep sense of the Holy Spirit working in and through them. That they gathered around this person, they let him know that what happened wasn't okay, but they said that they loved him, and they prayed with him, and they began to encourage him and meet with him. They got him back into detox and got him back on his feet. That when we are filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, we begin to reach out beyond ourselves, having experienced the deep welcome and generosity in our lives, to welcome and extend God's generosity and welcome to others. And we show the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us, not only when it's easy and convenient to do so, but especially when it's difficult to do so, when it actually costs us something. That is when we're truly devoting ourselves to our generous community together. When we experience the life of the Holy Spirit, we want to offer God's generosity, his welcome, his fellowship to others. In the passage next, we read, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. When I first started coming to 10th, I was a part of a small group, and the first study that we ever did was on the book of Acts. And during one of our studies, I was reading this passage out loud, and then I was the leader of the group. So I asked them, what does this passage mean to us? How can we apply this to our lives? And one of my best friends, who's from Erie, Pennsylvania in the United States, put up both of his hands, said, whoa, 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 whoa. We are not doing this. What they're talking about here in this passage, that's communism. John Stott helpfully points us in the right direction here. He says this passage doesn't advocate communism, because we see that the early church wasn't so concerned about making sure everyone had the same out of a sense of obligation. They weren't worried so much about whether some people had private possessions or not. But instead, what they're pointing to is the work of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, working with our hearts to extend generosity to those who are in need. That they weren't so worried about the sense of obligation, but a sense of love and compassion for those who had need around them. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, God moves inside of us, even to give up things that are precious to us in order to care for those who are precious to God. And just as this passage doesn't advocate communism, it also doesn't advocate the kind of radical individualism that we see around us every day. And this is the kind of worldview that says, the things that I have, the things that are in my belonging, ultimately belong to me. I worked for them. I bought them. They're ultimately mine. But this worldview is completely foreign to the biblical worldview. That we see in Genesis that God creates the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And then he creates this garden and creates man and woman and places them into the garden. That the garden doesn't ultimately belong to man and woman, but instead he gives them a special place, a privileged place of responsibility in the garden as caretakers. That they're not owners, but they're caretakers of the things that are in the garden. And that we too are given a special sense of responsibility, that the things in our belonging do not ultimately belong to us. And so David says too in the Psalms, in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This is the biblical worldview, that the earth, the heavens, and everything in them are the Lord's. And we are given a privileged place as caretakers, as stewards of the things that are in our belonging, of this earth, and originally of the garden. So what does it mean for us to live as caretakers rather than owners? Well, for the early Jewish Christians, and the first Christians were Jewish Christians, this meant quite a bit to them. When we read in the passage that they were selling their property and their possessions, they were selling something that was truly meaningful and significant for them. They were selling a dear heirloom. See, when we read that they were selling their property was a promised sign of the way that God would work in and through them. A sign going all the way back to Abraham when he said that you will be my people, that I will make your people abundant, and I will give you a land. And that each portion of the land was pointing back to that original promise that God had to Israel. It was a treasured heirloom that had been passed on for generations, and they were hoping also to pass on for generations afterwards. But these early Jewish Christians had a deep understanding of what it meant to be not just owners of the things that are in our care, but to be caretakers and stewards. And so they began to sell off portions of this heirloom property in order to care for those people who are in need around them. They were giving up something that was so dear and precious to them in order to care for those who are precious to God and in need around them. Eugene Cho is a speaker and a pastor in Seattle and came here to speak a few weeks ago at 10th. And in his recent book, Overrated, he says that, you know, he shares a story of him and his wife, Minhee, and a Korean missionary couple working in Korea. And this missionary couple was originally from Europe, and they traveled all the way from Europe to Korea. They learned the language, they learned the culture, they learned the customs, and over time they began to love the people. And in order to serve and care for these people well, they decided to give themselves to a life of simplicity. So when they met Eugene and Minhee, they heard about their organization called One Day's Wages to care for those who are in deepest need around them, those who are the poorest of the poor. But this missionary couple said, we love your vision, but we've already given ourselves to a life of simplicity, so we don't have any finances, any money to give to you. And Eugene and Minhee said, that would be great, and your prayers would be so appreciated. But what happened next completely shocked and surprised Eugene and Minhee. The wife of the missionary couple took out her shoulder bag and opened it up and took out 7 boxes. Said, these are my jewelry. These are my heirlooms passed on to me. I want you to take these, and I want you to sell them. And I want you to donate the money and give it to the poorest of the poor, the ones that you meet around you and ones around the world. That we don't have money to give you, but we do have something. That this couple had been so filled with the life of the Holy Spirit within them, that they were moved by the Spirit to give up something that was precious to them in order to care for someone who is precious to God and in need. When we are filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, one of the signs of that life is that we will be led to live generous lives, to understand the world that ultimately the things in our belonging do not belong to us, but ultimately they belong to God. And if we keep this in mind, we will find eventually that ultimately we don't belong to them, but they remain in their true proper place, and that they belong to God. And we live in one of the most affluent cities, and Kitsilano is one of the most affluent neighborhoods in the world. And this was pointed out to me recently by my nephew. And as we were driving by in my red Honda Civic, we were passed on the left by a Lamborghini, then a Ferrari, and then a Tesla. And he loves cars. So he looked up at me with a glee in his eye, and he went, whoa, Uncle Craig, everybody in Vancouver must be so rich. They have such nice cars. And then he looked at me. I could tell he was thinking, Uncle Craig, why don't you have a nice car? It's true, we live in one of the most affluent neighborhoods in one of the most affluent cities in the world. So what does this mean for us, living with such affluence, to see those who are precious to God around us, to reach out to them in need, and to even be willing to offer up some of the things that are most precious to us? Shane Claiborne came and spoke here a few years ago, and during his sermon, he said the best thing to do with the best things in life is to give them away. That the best thing to do with the best things in life is to give them away. That when we have a biblical worldview, that the things in our care, in our belonging, ultimately do not belong to us. And when we are filled with the life of the Holy Spirit within us, that the Holy Spirit will give us eyes to see the people around us who are in need. And will move our hearts to extend, even with those things that are precious to us, to reach out in need to those who are precious to God. When we are filled with the life of the Spirit, outer signs of that inner life will begin to appear on the branches of our lives through generosity and through welcome. At the beginning of my sermon, I shared a story with you about a tree. And I devoted myself to this tree over the summer. And usually I will only see a tree once every 2 to 3 weeks. But I decided I'm going to give this tree every shot to come back to life. So I decided to visit this tree 3 times a week. I came and I worked the soil with a pitchfork. I put compost around the tree, and I watered it 3 times a week. And at the end of the summer, I came back, and to my disappointment, it was still completely dead. Nothing at all. Still felt brittle and dead and very discouraging. But when I came back the next year, I thought, you know what? I'm going to check on this tree just out of curiosity. And to my surprise, this tree was showing outer signs of the inner life that was coming back to this tree. That new tiny buds had started. That new leaves were forming on this tree. That new life had so come to the inside of this tree that it began to show, it couldn't help but show, new signs on the branches of its life. And this last week, I visited this little tree out of again, curiosity, and knowing that I would be preaching on it. And this tree is now 20 feet tall. It's filled with flowers and life and leaves. It was more than I could have possibly imagined 8 years ago. And the same is true with us. When we are filled with the life of the Holy Spirit within us, we can't help but show outer signs of this inner life that's filling within us. And over time, as we are filled more and more and more with the life of the Spirit, over time we also grow, and the branches of our lives show even greater signs of abundance and welcome and generosity than we could have shown previously. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. And if God has placed somebody on your heart or on your mind, in your life, you think this person is someone who is in need around me and is precious to you, God, I invite you to ask God, how can I reach out to this person this week, today, or anytime? And if you've been filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, but you don't feel like someone in particular has been placed on your mind or on your heart, I invite you to pray. God, what is it that I have that is precious to me? Your time, your energy, your generous community, your finances, or your belongings. What is it that you have that is precious to you that can be used to reach out to someone who is in need and is precious to God? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given your very life to us. And Jesus, we have experienced a deep sense of belonging and welcome through your death and through the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. God, we thank you that you don't move us out of a sense of obligation, but that you move our hearts over time to reach out to those who are precious to you by giving what is precious to us. God, and you've been so generous to us. Pray that you would give us today, this week, and going forward, new eyes to see those who are in need around us, and to hear the whisper of your Holy Spirit speaking within us, the life of your Spirit flowing through us, that we would show even greater signs of that inner life through our generosity, our welcome, through our koinonia to each other. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We now have a chance to come and experience the generosity and the hospitality of Jesus at the Lord's table. There's two stories from Scripture that I'm thinking of where two people came to Jesus and